Hello, friends. Welcome to the Hillside Church podcast. My name is Brad, and I serve Hillside Church as the lead pastor. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you in this way. God has so much in store for you and for your life, and one of the ways God works in our lives is through the study of his word, like the message you're about to hear. Our prayer for you is that as you share in this message, if it's me preaching or if it's someone else, is that God's word would minister to your heart and life in a most powerful way. Thanks again for being part of our church family. God bless you. In your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 10. We're not actually going to be spending a bunch of time in John chapter 10, but what I want you to take away from our message time this morning is in John chapter 10. And so we're going to end up there, and that's the part where I want you, if you're going to highlight something, if you're going to underline something, if you're going to take something away, it's a couple verses from John chapter 10. But we're going to be in a few different places this morning. But this week, we're beginning a new three-part series called Earshot. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about and explore the idea of what it means for us in our lives today that God is speaking to us, that God is speaking to you, that right now in your life, God wants to speak to you and God is speaking to you. One of the reasons why this is such an important topic is because sometimes we can assume, we can fall into a pattern, or perhaps maybe we've never really been told that our relationship with God goes both ways. That God absolutely wants us to speak to him. But sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking or where it's never properly been told to us or whatever, that God actually wants to speak to you too. That it's not just us speaking to God. We're called to pray and we're called to bring our requests to God. The Bible will tell us to present our requests before God because he cares for us. Say, cast your cares upon him. He will say, come to me when you're weary and heavy laden. But God also wants to speak to you. God wants to speak to you as well. Now that may seem like something that's maybe you feel is unlikely for you. That with everything happening in the world right now, God wants to speak to me. There's so much going on. Did you know there's wars going on in the world? Did you know there's natural disasters? There's all kinds of stuff going on. And with all of that, somehow God cares and wants to speak to me? Well, the answer to that is a resounding yes, he does. God wants to speak to you. In the midst of all of that's going on in the world, God wants to speak to you about your life. Maybe you think, I'm not the kind of person God wants to speak to. God doesn't speak to this. God may speak to people better than me. God may speak to people more qualified than me, but God doesn't speak to me. You know, that's great, Pastor, that God might speak to you, but I'm no pastor, I'm no saint, and God doesn't speak to me. Maybe you think you're not good enough for God to speak to. Maybe you think, I haven't followed Jesus long enough for God to speak to me. Maybe you say, I haven't followed Jesus close enough for God to speak to me. But the reality is, as a son and a daughter of God, God speaks to you. God wants to speak to you. Maybe you feel like God used to speak to me, but we don't really talk so much anymore. You know, I feel like God's kind of said everything he needs to say to me. And so God and I, we have an understanding. And he doesn't really speak and I don't really speak to him, but we've kind of said everything we need to each other and so we're good. But the reality is, God wants to speak to you. God desires to speak to you. God is speaking to you. Because what we can see from the story of God and his creation and his relationship with us as his children is that from the very beginning, it was God's desire to speak with us. We read in the very beginning of the Bible, before sin entered the story, that God walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That at the very beginning, God was speaking to and with his creation. But even though God always wanted to speak to us, Our relationship with God speaking to us became really complicated after sin entered into the story, because suddenly we became worried about what's God going to say to us. And we can actually see in Exodus chapter 20 that the people come to Moses and they say to Moses, "Moses, we don't want God to speak to us. What we want is we want you to go speak to God, and then you come and tell us what it is that God said." Because they said they were worried that God would kill them. That if God came and spoke to them, they were worried that God would kill them because they've been disobedient, that they've been fearful of what, or they've been not listening to God and his instruction. And so if God comes and speaks to us, it's probably going to end up with us being dead. But this model of you go talk to God, and then you tell us what God said, that actually becomes the normative practice for God's people for the first time, the first period of God's relationship, where there becomes this one person who God would speak to. And in the Bible, they're called prophets, or sometimes called things like judges and different things like that, but they were prophets. And at times in God's relationship with his people, there was one person for the entirety of the nation of Israel, of God's chosen people, there was one person who God would speak to. And everybody else would have to just rely and trust on this one person. But we see that from Scripture, even Moses would say that we wish that everybody had a relationship with God like that. That Moses would say, "I wish everybody would prophesy. I wish everyone would hear God speaking to them." And we see that as their job, as the prophet existed and there was just this one person, God makes this incredible promise to us in Isaiah chapter 59, where he makes this promise like this. It'll say, "My spirit who is on you will not depart from you. And my words that I have put in your mouth will always be on your lips, on the lips of your children and in the lips of their descendants from this time on and forever, says the Lord." That God says that it's not only that he wants to talk to you, but he wants to speak through you. He wants to use you to speak his words. This was a promise given that the gift of prophecy would stay with God's people generation after generation, that it would never cease. And in fact, what we see is not only would it never cease, but it actually went the other way. That instead of it just remaining with this one person, that instead of it just being, well, there's one guy in all of Canada that we can go to hear from God, that we see that God opened it up to everyone. That as God's relationship with people changed and there was a new covenant through Jesus brought in, we discover that God's opened the doors to all of us. We read this earlier, but in Acts chapter 2, it will say that God will say, "I will pour out my spirit on all people." And what that means is that all of us have a relationship with the Lord where we can hear God speaking to us. And so what does it look like? How do we see and understand what it means that God is speaking to us? To help us see what it looks like, I want to look at a couple stories surrounding Jesus and his closest followers. We're going to get to John 10 in a second, but before we get there, there's a couple stories I want us to take a look at. One is in John chapter 6, and then the other one is in the book of Matthew. And they're going to help us see what it means to us that God speaks to us. And we're going to be able to see a picture of what it means in our relationship with God and with Jesus that we can hear God's voice. And so in John chapter 6, we have this story that takes place kind of over the whole book of John 6. John 6 is a long chapter. It's probably 60-something verses long. We're not going to read all of them this morning. It's okay. We're not going to do that. But in John chapter 6, the chapter opens with Jesus having this huge following. And when I say huge, I mean huge. Thousands upon thousands of people, probably 10,000 plus people have started to follow Jesus. And John 6, chapter 2, will tell us that they've started following Jesus because they're seeing all these incredible miracles. They're seeing all these amazing things that Jesus is doing. And as Jesus is performing all of these miracles, the crowd is growing and growing and growing, and more and more and more people are starting to come and follow Jesus. And we have this incredible moment where Jesus feeds this crowd of probably what, somewhere between 10 and 15,000 people. He feeds this huge crowd with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the people are just amazed. And what we see is the people really start to think, this Jesus guy, he's somebody special. And what we read is in verse 15 is that they intended to come and make him king by force. Now, what that means is that they were ready to go to war for Jesus. They were ready to be led in a revolution against Rome by Jesus. That even though Rome wouldn't want it, these thousands upon thousands of people are saying, we're ready to do this. This guy should be our king. He's someone special. Let's make him king. But it's at about this moment where Jesus starts to transition a little bit from performing all these amazing miracles. And he begins to teach them. And he begins to teach the people about who he is. And he starts to speak about what happens when we follow him. And in verse 35, we read that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And the people who are hearing this, they start to think, oh, that sounds weird. What a strange promise to give. That somehow, if we're a follower of his, we're never going to grow hungry? That seems like an awfully strange promise. I'm never going to go thirsty. This doesn't make sense. They start to feel that maybe this miracle worker, he's a little off. He's got some strange teachings. They start to become unsure of Jesus. That is until Jesus continues teaching. And then they become very sure of Jesus, but not perhaps the way that we think. A few verses later, Jesus continues on this theme when he'll say in verse 53, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life left in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." Jesus begins to preach like this, and people start to get weirded out. They start to think, what on earth is this man? That was really neat when he made that blind guy see. That was really cool when he gave us lunch. But this is weird. And the people start talking to each other and they start saying to each other, you know, I think it's about time we find a new church. I think it's about time we find a new teacher. I think it's about time we leave. And what we see is that this crowd of literally tens of thousands of people begins to shrink and shrink and shrink because this becomes too much for them to understand. And all the miracles, all the amazing sights that they saw, they suddenly weren't enough to keep them around anymore. Now, just for us as we're here, because you may say, whoa, that is weird. What Jesus is talking about here is us participating in his sacrifice through communion, that we need to partake of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so he wasn't necessarily saying, well, he wasn't at all saying we need to literally eat Jesus. But what he's saying is you need to share in my suffering. And we do that through communion. And when we take communion, what do we say? That Jesus said, this bread is his body, which is broken for us. This cup is a picture of his blood, which was spilled for us. And in that, we share in the sacrifice of Jesus together. But we have lots of context to understand that. The folks of Jesus' day, they didn't have any context. And so we see people leave, and we see people leave, and we see people leave. And what we even discover is that it wasn't just the crowd of looky-loos. It wasn't just the surface people. It wasn't just, well, they probably were never committed anyway, kind of people who left. But what we see in verse 66 is that we'll say, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Now, what we need to know is that sometimes we can have a tension with the word disciple, because sometimes we read that and we think, oh, like the 12 guys. But this context, the 12 was a bigger group of people. It wasn't the 12, and we'll see that in a second. But Jesus had about 70 followers who followed him along throughout his day. He had his 12, and then there was a bigger group of 70. And so when it talks about the disciples that are turning to leave, it's not talking about his 12. It's talking about that group of 70. But we see even these people who have dedicated their lives to following Jesus, as they're hearing this, they're saying, oh, this is too much even for us. And there's this mass exodus of people leaving Jesus. And so we read in verse 67 that Jesus turns to the closest around him. And he says, do you not want to leave too? Do you? Jesus turns to his closest followers and says, are you guys going to leave me too? Are you guys, in the face of literally everyone, in the face of literally, let's say, 12,000 people leaving Jesus, are you 12 going to leave too? And then we have the answer. Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Everyone is leaving. Everyone is saying, this is getting weird. We gotta go. But there's this core group, these people, and they're sticking around. And so why was it that Peter and the others closest to Jesus could stick around and handle this teaching that literally caused thousands of people to turn their back on Jesus? They saw all the same miracles, that they heard all the same things, but this by itself clearly wasn't enough. There had to be something more. And I think we get a picture of what that something more was in a story found in Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is sitting with his closest 12. And he starts to ask them a couple of questions. First, he asks them, hey guys, who do people say that I am? What's the story? What are people saying about me? And you're going and coming and you living your life and you doing what it is that you're doing. What are people saying? What's the gossip? Who do people think I am? And so his disciples answer, and they say, essentially, people seem to think that you're some kind of reincarnated something. That you're one of our Old Testament people, or John the Baptist, or somebody from the past. And they think you must be somebody like that. You must be one of them, because you're somebody clearly very special. But then Jesus asks a more pointed question. He says to them, okay, but what about you? Who do you think that I am? And the same guy who answered Jesus' question in John chapter 6 stands up and he answers this question. What we read is, Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He gives a confession of who Jesus is, that he's God incarnate, that he is God here on earth. But what's important for us this morning, this afternoon, what's important for us now is that we don't just see what Peter said, but let's look at what Jesus' response to Peter's answer is. Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Jonah was his dad's name. That's not Jonah from the whale and all that kind of stuff. That's just his dad's name. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. Simon, you didn't figure it out. Simon, you didn't come to this conclusion because you're so smart. You didn't come to this conclusion because you cracked the code. You didn't come to this conclusion because you figured it out. But Jesus will say that you understand this by my Father in heaven. It wasn't Peter. It was God speaking to Peter who showed him who he was. And so if we go back to the story in John chapter 6, when everyone leaves Jesus, why did Peter and the rest of the 12 not leave when everybody else was? Why did Peter and the rest have such a confidence in who Jesus was even when it was hard? It was because they didn't allow their trust to simply come because of their experiences. It hadn't been because of the miracles they saw. It hadn't been because of the teachings that they saw. It wasn't even because of the true teaching that they had heard. Everybody else had all of that. But they left. So what was different for Peter and for the 12 who stayed? It was that they heard God speaking to them. God spoke to them, to their hearts and their souls, about who Jesus was. And so when everyone else left, they stayed because they heard the voice of God. Story after story, all through the Bible, shows us God speaking to us. We see in the very beginning, he speaks to Adam, to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to David. He speaks to all the prophets. He speaks to Paul. He speaks to others like Joshua, Daniel, and Mary through an angel. He uses dreams to get the attention of prisoners, of disciples, and of kings. And he wants to speak to you. And so how do we know this? How can we have confidence that God wants to speak to us? Because he promises to us. He tells us in his word. This is where we come to John chapter 10. If you got your Bibles open, John chapter 10, starting at verse 3. Jesus gives us this parable of a shepherd and his sheep. Jesus being the shepherd, us being his sheep. And starting in verse 3, he'll say, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The gatekeeper, the shepherd opens the gate is essentially what he's saying. And the sheep listen to his voice. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and they listen. And it says, and he calls his own sheep by name. Now I want to stop there just for a moment because I want you to see and know and hear and understand it in the absolute truth of this. God knows your name. God knows you. God knows your story. God knows where you are. God knows what you're going through. God knows what you're going to go through. God knows you. So much so that he knows your name. That God doesn't just look at his sheep and see a giant herd of sheep, but he says he knows them by name. In fact, in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, it will say that your name is written on the palm of his hand. That when God looks at his sheep, he doesn't just see sheep, but he looks and he sees a sheep named John, and he sees a sheep named Fiona, and he sees a sheep named Ola, and he knows them all by name. So then it will go on to say, and he leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, knowing a voice is an interesting thing because it doesn't just say that they hear his voice. It says that they know his voice. And so how do you get to know someone's voice? By hearing it over and over and over again. That if Yvonne, now, I mean, this, you know, to say if Yvonne calls me, I know it's her, but her picture also shows up on my phone when she calls me, so it does give it a gift. But you get to know people's voices by hearing them over and over again. That maybe in your life you've had that experience where someone calls you and they think that you should know. And so they're like, hey, it's me. And you're like, I need more info than that. Like, I am sure you are you. I just don't know who you are. But what we do is we get to know people's voices by hearing them over and over again. And so when it says that the sheep will know his voice, it's a promise that we will hear God speaking to us over and over and over again. And when he speaks, we will have the ability to discern his voice. And as we continue to read, we see why that's important, because it says, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. That Jesus' promise to us is that as we get to know his voice, we'll also get to know what's not his voice. And so in our lives and as we go through life, there's a million things wanting to speak to you about a million different things. And what you'll be able to do as you learn to hear God's voice, as something speaks to you, you'll be able to say, nope, that's not Jesus. Nope, that's not Jesus. As good as that may sound, that's not Jesus. As much as I want to hear that, that's not Jesus. Because I know Jesus' voice, and as much as I may say, oh, that sounds good, I want to hear more of that, we would say, that's not my shepherd. I need to follow Jesus. And in fact, what it'll tell us is that we'll become so in tune to the voice of Jesus that it's not just we'll hear another voice and go, I don't think that's Jesus. But that we'll be able to be so in tune with the voice of Jesus that we will be able to say, that ain't it, and we're able to go the other way right away. That we will be so sure of what Jesus sounds like that when we know this isn't him, we will be able to just say, I'm not doing this. So why does God speak to us? He wants us to know who he says we are. That there's a million voices in the world today that want to tell you who you are, that want to tell you who you should be, that want to tell you how you should live. And what Jesus wants to do is he wants us to be able to recognize his voice. So when he says, you are my son, you are my daughter, that we will be able to hear and he will be able to speak truth into who we are. He wants to lead us and to guide us, that he cares intimately about the details of your life. And he wants to lead you and guide you. Scripture will say that he wants to lead us into paths of righteousness. He wants to lead and guide us. And he does that by speaking to us. He wants to give us wisdom for our decisions. God wants us to choose the right thing. And he has a plan and a purpose for your life. And he wants you to choose that. And he helps to lead us by speaking to us. He wants us to reveal things to us in his word. Have you ever read a Bible verse and it just jumped off the page and you were like, whoa, this is to me right now. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the voice of God speaking to you and saying, this is for you right now. And yes, he wants to speak to us to deepen our relationship with him. But it's also so much more than just about us. God is inviting us to learn and grow in hearing his voice so that he can speak to us and then speak through us. We see this portrayed in the life of Jesus when he says, I only do what I see my Father doing in John chapter 5. How can we know what it is we're supposed to do if we can't hear God's voice? We can't. And Jesus will tell us that when we pray, one of the things we're supposed to pray is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How are we to know what God's will is if we can't hear his voice? We can't. We must learn how to hear from God. And over the next couple weeks, we're going to explore how we can hear the voice of God in our lives. We're going to look at some examples from Scripture to give you context for what does it look like when God speaks to you. And so today, if you've never heard God speaking to you before, If you want to, but you don't know how. If you need a new way to hear from God, or maybe it's been a long time since you've heard the voice of God. I want to pray for us. I'm going to invite you to do something with me. We don't normally do this, but I think it's a good way for us to respond this morning. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray for you. But I'm going to invite you to, if you're able to, would you just stand with me while we close in prayer? Just as sort of a way of standing before God and inviting him to come and speak to us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we see the power of your voice in the fact that you spoke and creation responded. That you spoke the world, the world was formed at your word, the universe was formed at your word. And we recognize and we understand there's an ache inside of your sons and your daughters to hear your voice. To hear your voice for our families, for our friends, for our communities, for our nation. God, as Samuel said, we pray and we say, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. We, your sheep, want to hear your voice to get the guidance we need, the wisdom we need, but also so that we can be your hands and your feet in this world. God, we echo the prayer of Paul that says that our hearts, or the eyes of our hearts, would be enlightened. May they be enlightened about how you speak to us, the unique ways you show us that you're near, and how much you love us. Jesus, all throughout your ministry, you would say over and over again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. God, I pray for each one of us here today that our ears would be open to hear the voice of God in a fresh and a new way. That our ears would be open to hear you speaking to us. God, we know you want to speak. God, may we be good hearers of your speaking. God, open our ears that we might hear. God, open our eyes that we might see. God, open our hearts that we would experience you. God, we thank you that we gather on Pentecost Sunday to remember the outpouring of your Spirit on your creation. And God, I pray that you would just reveal yourself to us again in a new way today. God, thank you that you want to speak to us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
It's hard for me to admit it.
Thanks again for being a part of this message from Hillside Church. We pray that God was able to speak to you through what was shared. We're so grateful to be able to share God's word with our church community and family. And that includes you. And we'd love to hear from you. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram at Hillside Airdrie. You can contact us through email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. Or you can go to hillsideairdrie.ca and click on Contact Us from the main menu. Or you can find our pastoral team contact by clicking on Our Pastors from the Our Church drop-down menu. Our vision for everyone that shares in Hillside Church is that they would know God, know His hope, know his purpose, and know his power in their lives. And we pray this message ministered to you. At Hillside Church, we're a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family, we go.
Away, and there's no world where I'm not safe, as long as you stay.
you stay, I'm gonna be okay. The wind can blow, but I won't break. No matter the pain, you never run away, and there's no